Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11 to 16, contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Solomon's actual proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force the reader to grapple with and meditate on the thoughts of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs chapter 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. Reason I say Proverbs 1, 5, and 6 implies these exist is that that passage actually teaches that the wise will focus on a proverb and gain more wisdom. So these proverbs are designed so that there's a surface meaning, but if you think about it, the implications are very deep and very broad, and so we apply that. Well, let's start off by looking to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your Word and Your truth, the privilege that You've given us to fellowship with one another around the Word of God. We pray for wisdom to understand, first of all, the passage itself, wisdom to apply it. For Jesus' sake and in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the Proverbs and then we'll look at them. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. The mouth of a righteous man is a well or a fountain of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. In the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, but destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tends to life, and the fruit of the wicked to sin. Okay, first of all, Proverbs 10:11 claims that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain. The word fountain, or it's a source, it's not just a well, as the King James Version says it. It's a source or a fountain of life. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now, the last part of this proverb repeats the last part of Proverbs 10:6 in the Hebrew text. Remember, verse 6 says, violence covers the mouth of the wicked. That's the King James translation. Well, the same thing occurs in verse 11. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So we can combine the lessons of both proverbs. And in doing that, we note that the righteous are blessed in community relationships as the elders lay hands on the heads of people to bless them, to promote them in verse 6. In part because the mouths of the righteous give edifying words to other people in verse 11. In stark contrast, then, the mouths of the wicked conceal plans of violence against others that leads to having bad community relationships. So the degree we are righteous affects the degree we say edifying things, and what we say affects the degree of good relationships that we'd enjoy with other people. It's amazing how powerful words are. I know you grew up with, and I grew up with the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. It's not true. Words do a tremendous amount of damage because they get into the heart and into the mind, and people can believe or even partly believe what you're saying, and they do a tremendous amount of damage. So we have to be very careful about our words. Our words affect our relationships, and words affect relationships. Eventually, they affect the relationships that we have, even with our entire community of people that are around us. So it's very, very important to watch what we say. I was thinking here recently, the Republican candidate for the presidency, Rick Perry, said that Social Security is a Ponzi scheme. Well, if you take, of course, that's been a flashpoint for a number of people. What's happened is it right now is acting like a Ponzi scheme in that what 20 and 30-year-olds are paying in to it, if it's not addressed, changed, they're not going to get back out. I don't think Social Security started off intending to be that. It's turned into that, probably unintentionally. But Congress, of course, has dipped into it and utilized and turned the resources around for its own purposes and so forth. He probably would have been better off saying that the way Social Security is now functioning, it's acting like a Ponzi scheme. And that would have been accurate. But to say right off it's a Ponzi scheme where the government is intending to defraud people who are in their 20s and 30s is probably going a little bit over the top. But it's amazing how words that we say can affect our relationships with others. Proverbs 10:12 in the English Standard Version asserts that hatred stirs up strife, but that love covers all offenses. And of course, this comes from the picture of in the Day of Atonement, where the blood would be sprinkled over the mercy seat, and it would cover the mercy seat, and therefore it would cover the idea of the picture of covering sins. So the picture is of forgiveness in the Jewish context. Well, hatred is very destructive to relationships, and it creates strife, whether wrongs that justify strife were or were not committed, while love both nullifies hatred and its resulting strife, and it annuls the force of wrongs committed that would usually lead to strife, and it creates peace. So hatred thus has huge effects of relationship unrest, where love produces great effects of peace, even amid normally tumultuous unrest due to real wrongs. When I was a child growing up, I heard a story of a missionary lady that had lived one or two generations before our time. She was just a single missionary lady. She had gone out to Africa. And at one particular point, there were two African tribes that were apparently lining up on a battlefield preparing to make war. And she was so concerned about the needless shedding of blood that she went out in between the two tribes and asked that they reconsider and that they not fight, putting her own life, of course, at tremendous risk. And apparently they averted that particular battle. I don't know if they averted the war or not. But she actually got them to stop because they were astounded. Here was a missionary lady who had given her life and had done tremendous amount of good for helping the people, saving the lives of babies. I think she was a nurse or a dispensary worker or whatnot. But here she was putting her own life at risk because of her intense love for the people. And it completely nullified the effort of both of these various tribes to fight and to war one against the other. So it's true, love has a tremendous capacity to take wrongs that exist and nullify the hatred. Or hatred has a tendency to stir up problems even if there was no just cause. So there's a tremendous contrast between what hatred will produce and what love will produce in a group of people. So if we want to have a tremendous or a positive influence with a group of people, we need to be people who are loving and exhibit that. And if we do, it's going to have a tremendous positive influence. Verse 13 of Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10:13 claims that wisdom is found on the lips of one who has discernment. The word in the Hebrew is nabon, which means discernment. But a rod of punishment is for the back of him who is destitute of mind or who lacks sense. Now, discernment between good and evil in the context thus not only makes one avoid punishment from overseers and the government, but it eventually leads him to align with God's fixed moral order to where he is able to instruct others to avoid punishment. In great contrast, those who lack discernment become destitute of mind. They lack sense to the degree that they not only fail to gain wisdom, but they get into trouble with overseers and eventually suffer great punishment. So it's absolutely necessary that one discern good from evil to have a decent life. A number of years ago, there's a relative I have in my extended family who had heard from an extended family relative that he had that according to the United States Constitution, Federal Reserve notes, which all dollar bills are right now, are not actual money. Real money is based upon the gold standard. And since we're not on the gold standard, what we're earning by way of Federal Reserve notes really shouldn't be taxable. So you don't have to pay it. So he bought into that and decided not to pay income tax, hoping that they could go to a court case. Well, when you get into a court situation, the federal government doesn't see it that way. Whether you've got Federal Reserve notes or whether you have dollar bills that are based on the gold standard, what the government says is money becomes money according to the court of law, because that's the law that you're in. So he got into real trouble, and he almost had the government put him in jail, but thankfully, he was able to rearrange his payment schedule and work it off. What's interesting is if you obey Scripture and pay attention to Scripture, you'll pay what the government views as money, whether it's technically money or not, based upon the United States Constitution. Because 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Not just to the United States Constitution, but whatever ordinances made after that.
whether it be to the king as supreme, or as are unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with doing well, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. A Christian has to live so righteously that the ignorance of those who are foolish, even with their wrong views, is put down. So I've shared with Christians, you know, whether the United States Constitution says it or not, you have to go, in today's world, you have to go with what the government is viewing as right and wrong. Otherwise, you're going to get in terrible judgment from the government, and you're going to lose your credibility. The government doesn't see that switching to Federal Reserve notes versus being on the gold standard is all that wrong, even though it's in the Constitution the other way. And so the government will put you in jail if you don't pay your Federal Reserve note taxes. So wisdom dictates that you pay attention to what the law of the land actually is, and it may, in some degrees, differ from what the U.S. Constitution says. Ideally, it would be great if our government laws would align perfectly with the U.S. Constitution, but you and I both know that anymore that's not so. There are divergences all over the place. So we have to pay attention to what the law of the land currently is. Proverbs 10:14 claims that the wise treasure up, the Greek Hebrew word rather is safan, they treasure up knowledge, but the mouth of the arrogant or the flippant, this is the word ewil, brings or invites ruin. This proverb implies that arrogant, flippant folk do not pay attention to knowledge that is available to them, leading to inevitable ruin, where serious-minded people closely heed whatever insight they can glean, leading to their making wiser decisions that cause them to avoid unnecessary ruin. It's thus important to view life seriously in order to pay attention to what knowledge is available if we would avoid inevitable ruin. I'm so glad my wife practices this a lot. She's done an extensive amount of research into food and nutrition. And she has found that there's a reason why a lot of people have difficulty losing weight. When they go on a diet, they say, well, I'm going to cut all fats. The problem is your body needs certain kinds of fats. And if you cut out, you know, fats that normally people eat, cut out the French fries and everything else, eventually they crave fat, so they go back to the wrong types of fats. What you need to do, actually, to lose weight is to replace the bad kinds of fats with the good kind. Now, there's a good kind of fat you can get, for example, in olive oil. Olive oil is very rich in fat, but it's the type of fat that your body burns quickly. It doesn't store it. And I have found, I've had a real hunger for that. If my wife had just cut off all fats, I'd be, you know, woofing down fries. Every time I'd see a Wendy's or whatnot, I'd be wiring, getting the large pie, and away we go. But what she's done, she's heavily doused like vegetables and meats and so forth with olive oil. And that saturates my hunger for fats. And so when I do that, I don't have a desire to eat all the wrong kinds of fats, because there's plenty of fat that my body's getting hold of. And I'm the type of person that has a high level of metabolism that burns fat quickly. So olive oil has been a real help. There are side benefits of olive oil, too. Olive oil apparently acts as a natural ingredient, a lubricant in regards to joints and so forth, so it has a lot of positive effects if you're having problems with arthritis and so forth. The secret with olive oil is not cooking it, is putting the olive oil on after you've cooked your food. If it's uncooked, it's better for you than if it's cooked. But, you know, that's a little thing that she's found out. She started feeding me this way, and I had started at 194 pounds, and every day I started weighing less and less. I was getting down to 180, 175, and I thought, you know, I'm not going to disappear because I kept losing weight. Finally leveled right at 170, which is supposed to be the ideal weight for someone my height. But I'm eating just as much as I did when I was 194 pounds. But what made the difference is my wife's investigation of diet. And I'm happy now. I'm not hungry at all. I've had a good big breakfast and everything. But it's interesting, knowledge, if we get a hold of knowledge and take it, and take every bit of knowledge and pay attention to it, our lives can go a lot better. We'll be a lot better. The doctor who now takes the blood out of, he's a specialist as a hematologist, a blood doctor. He's also an oncologist. He's a doctor who specializes in regards to cancer. I asked him one day, what about diet and cancer? And he says, funny thing, we found that what causes heart disease problems also contributes towards cancer. So pay attention to what they want you to do in your heart. Watch the diet in regards to it. He said the worst possible thing is smoking, tobacco. Tobacco is the worst possible thing you can do to your body in regards both to heart and cancer. So he says that's one thing you really have to knock out. But it's interesting how he talked about that, and he said, you'd be amazed. He was doing an investigation. He was giving me a physical. He said, Don, you'd be amazed how many people I have to deal with who are overweight. There's a problem with being way overweight and cancer. It's very high on the charts. Same with heart disease. So he said, it's good if you keep your weight down. And one of the things is cancer, and blood doctor pays very close attention to, is my weight. Is it solid? Is it moving in one direction? Is it unstable? That tells him a whole lot. That with the blood, he can read a lot from what's going on in the blood. So I thought that was interesting. But this comes with knowledge. And a lot of times you'll find diets out there and suggestions on diet that really don't work because they tell people to cut back on things that they crave. And eventually your body's going to go back to it. What you have to do is to replace the wrong things you crave for with the correct things. And then things will work out much better. Proverbs 10:15 claims that a rich man's wealth is his fortified city, but the poverty of the poor is their ruin. So it's important to guard and wisely invest what income we gain for use as insurance against calamity versus treating the income carelessly so that it is soon gone, leaving us uninsured against unseen future calamity. See, when he says the rich have as their wealth a fortified city, it implies that even the rich can come under attack. The attack here is the threat of poverty. What the author is saying behind the scenes is that no matter what, unforeseen costs will arise because crises occur. Could be a hurricane, could be a tornado, could be some unforeseen tax or something, but there's always a cost. And you and I have both been there. We always know that no matter how much we've saved up, there's some unforeseen cost that comes up. This last year, I had to replace my oil tank. You know, the people came by to fix my service my oil or furnace, and they said, you know, that tank has been here since you've had this house. The house was built in 1974. And he says, its proximity to the wall means that it can rust. And he says, what you do not want to do is to have the tank start to leak on you because it leaks out and goes down through the foundation. Then the EPA makes you clean up all the dirt and everything. He says, I've been in situations where they've had to bring earth movers and take the flooring out, you know, and dig it all up. So he says, you want to replace the tank. So we replaced the tank. We weren't counting on it, but we went ahead and replaced it because that was something that came up. So, and let me say something in regards to this. Because credit card debt is such a big problem today in the recession, you'll read articles. In fact, there was an article online this morning about paying down credit card debt and paying down debt. Paying down debt is a good thing, but there's a caveat. You can work so hard at paying down your debt that you become what we say is cash poor. Now, you pay off all your debt and you have no cash. Well, then, if a crisis arises and you don't have the money to take care of that, then you have to go into debt, probably at an interest rate that you wouldn't like, in order to take care of that emergency that comes up. So can we qualify all the implications about debt? Yes, we want to pay down debt, and yes, we want to eliminate debt. But make sure you don't do it at a rate that leaves you cash poor. It's always wise. In fact, Larry Burkett, and other Christians who are involved in this, always say keep, and there's a divergence of opinion. Some say 6 months, some say 9 months, some say a year's worth of savings on hand. I don't know how many people in the middle class can afford to save up in a checking account a year's worth of income. But anyway, the point is save a certain amount of cash on hand, because there will be crises that arise. There will be challenges that arise, and you're going to have to have some of the money. I talked to a Christian just a couple of weeks ago about this very thing. They were involved in a business transaction, and they had heard so much about paying off debt.
they decided that what they had to buy a vehicle to get all the cash together that they had and pay cash for it, and they did. And they ended up being backed up against the wall with no cash on hand, although they had this vehicle paid for. And the lady came to me, she said, you know, I'm really concerned. I feel very insecure about this. And I said, well, think of it as a learning lesson. You're better off in a situation like that. The vehicle is going to pay for itself in time. You're better off maybe financing part of it, but holding some cash in back, because with cash on hand, you leave your options so much further open. You can go in any number of directions with cash. So don't get to the point where you're cash poor just because you're trying to pay off all these debts. And that's basically what verse 15 is claiming. You have to have something as a fortified city. Because the poor man, if he gets backed up into a corner and a crisis happens, he's sunk. Because he can't pull himself out. He may not even have a good credit rating. Proverbs 10:16 in the New International and the English Standard Version asserts that the wages of the righteous brings them life, or the income of the wicked brings them punishment. Wages were what a laborer was paid by the self-employed, and the income of the self-employed was usually much higher than the laborer's wage. So it's always better to enjoy legally acquired gain, even if it is less in amount, than to gain more income sinfully, only to be punished for it, losing that income and future opportunities for gain. Can I use an illustration? Bernie Madoff. At one point, he had a whole bunch of money coming in. But is it any good to him now? No. He's in prison probably for the rest of his life, probably out of protective custody more than anything, because he got that income wrong. He had actually a true intentional Ponzi scheme, to say the least. But there are any number of cases that we can look at and illustrations that we can use in regards to this. You're better off given a choice of earning less, but earning that income that is right, than earning more wrongfully, because if you get caught, and when you get caught, inevitably you will get caught. You lose that, and you lose opportunities for more gain. Where a righteous laborer will actually become wealthy. If you look at verse 4 of Proverbs 10, and this is a proverb that we've already covered before, it says, he becomes poor that deals with a slack hand or non-diligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Even if a person is fairly poor, if he's diligent, if he works hard at it, he'll become wealthy. And that wealth will not be confiscated in punishment. There's a proverb in verse 22 that we have yet to cover that says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes wealthy, and he adds no sorrow with it. When a person is being blessed of the Lord, he's gaining in his wealth, and it's going to help. You and I have all heard, we've each heard of people who have come to this country who've been destitute, who were penniless, came through Ellis Island, all right, in New York City. But they came with an intent and desire to work, and they postponed buying things that they wanted so they could save up and they could invest. And some became actually millionaires. Many people have done very, very well because they worked hard. Well, they gained their income the old-fashioned way. They earned it, all right? And that's what he's talking about. We need to focus on earning our money correctly. And if we earn our money correctly, we get to keep it. Otherwise, we will lose it. So may we live righteously in God's power. And that's how we obey all of these proverbs. It's by leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live a righteous life. So that we edify others and build up relationships that make for peace. That we discern good from evil and treasure up knowledge and wealth gained as insurance against life's calamities. And gain our income rightly to be able to keep it in peace in front of other people. So may we thus align to God's fixed moral order in these very realms for blessing. It's amazing how focusing on these proverbs has a tremendous tendency to apply to issues that come in our lives. Like I said, I was just talking just two Sundays ago with a believer back in Fellowship Hall about this issue of paying off debt to the extent that we actually become cash poor. And here's this verse, Proverbs 10:15, and how it applies. It's very, very important to be diversified in regards to not only what we invest of our income, but diversified in how we handle the income that comes our way. Yeah, we have to pay off some debt. Also, we have to hold on to some cash. also we should save. There should be a balance that's there. That way we don't get into trouble with the unforeseen events that occur in life. But these Proverbs are very important and very applicable if we just pay attention to them and seek to apply them every time we get a chance with events that come in our lives. Okay, we'll open up the lesson for questions or feedback that you have. And it could relate to issues that we're facing here in the lesson. It could be issues that you faced outside of the lesson itself, but might have come up in your life as you've been living.